All right, well, how are you guys doing? Okay, good, good, good. My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption, and if you're new, I want to say a special welcome to you. I'm glad you're with us today. But before I do jump in, I do want to just go ahead and re-celebrate everything because I think it's so important to celebrate. Let's celebrate our Puerto Rico team coming back. Can we just celebrate them one more time? I cannot wait to hear the stories that are going to come out of that, but also, can we celebrate that we are moving in 2 weeks? Can we celebrate that as well? It's mostly for the benefit of the people listening to the sermon later on, okay, so they realize we are moving in 2 weeks. Next week is our moving day, so it's the all hands on deck kind of day. I hope you guys will be able to stay if possible so that you can help us move everything over there, but I cannot wait for November 3rd, our first Sunday in the space. It's going to be awesome. We've been praying for God to mature us in this process and to make more disciples through us. And I really believe that God's going to do that more effectively when we're in that new location. But let's just go ahead and pray about that, okay? Let's pray for that move and thank God that we actually have a date that we can move in now to look forward to. But let's also pray for our topic today because we're going to be talking about politics. And so we need to start with prayer, okay? Let's pray for both of those things. God, I just pray that today you'll help us to just enjoy and celebrate the fact that we can move into that new location and we have a date that we're moving, and you provided that for us, God. We want to just worship you for that. Worship you for this tool that you've given us to use and be more effective in the mission here in Roanoke. I pray that over the next year, God, we'll see dozens and dozens of people come to know you because we're in a new space, because you can use that and use us effectively. Please mature us through this process. Mature our faith in you, God. Please continue to provide for our needs. Help us, God, to step out in faith in all the ways that that looks in our life. But God, I also pray that you'll make more disciples through us because we want to glorify your name in Roanoke. It's all about you. We want to make your name famous among the people of our city and the state, the country, and the world. And so God, please use us over there. But also today, please give us humility as we enter into this topic of politics. God, I pray that you'll give us a spirit of unity. God, I pray that you'll give us a spirit of humility today, that you'll help me with my words so that I won't say anything that's unnecessarily offensive or that's ugly. God, I pray that you'll help me have humility in this, but I pray for all of us as we hear this today, hear your word on it. Please speak to us, Holy Spirit. That's what we're asking for. Please teach us what it looks like to be faithful to the gospel as Americans and what that means for our Christianity. God, I pray that you'll teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys ready for it? Huh? Okay, let's go to Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. That's where we're going to be. If you want to turn there, find it on your Bible app to talk about the gospel and politics. And oh boy, I know that we're all very excited about this. Maybe you've heard that saying, to keep pleasant company, you shouldn't talk about money, politics, or religion. Last week we talked about money. This week is politics and religion. So welcome to Redemption Church, where we talk about all the things you're not supposed to talk about, I suppose. But I just want to go ahead and warn you now, be prepared. You'll probably get offended today. Okay, I just want everybody to be prepared for that. Like, you're probably going to disagree with something I say. You're going to get offended by something that I say. I want you to just prepare yourself. Some of you guys are already looking for the exits. I see the anxiety levels rising, the sweat beating up on your brow, you know. But let's just take a beat here. I know this is a divisive issue that's not lost on me. I'm aware of that, very clearly aware of it. But if we're going to be faithful to follow Jesus well in our American context as Christians, we got to talk about stuff like this, right? Like, we got to learn to think like Christians in our American context. So let's just take a breath. We're all in this together. God has a very clear path laid out for us in the Bible about how he wants us to live our lives. The path's very clear. So let's just take that clarity and apply it to the topic of politics today. What we're going to learn, if you're taking notes and you like to write things down, this is our main point. As Christians, we have to filter our politics through our faith, not our faith through our politics. It's a priority here, okay? We got to filter the politics through the faith, not the other way around. There's a priority in place. I got that language from a pastor in one of our Summit Collaborative churches. It's a network that we're a part of. I thought it was a really good way to frame the topic for today. And as important as a role as the government takes in our lives, it's not the priority. Making sure the right official gets elected is not our priority. Our faith in Jesus is our priority. God's mission is our priority. It's not one of many priorities, as we've talked about when we studied Colossians last year. It's the priority. That's what priority means. It takes first place among everything else. Therefore, we have to filter our politics through our faith, not the other way around. So Christians in America, I do think that we struggle with this at times, don't we? I'm not alone in that, right? We do struggle with this, don't we? Like, this is a hard line for us to walk. At times, we let our American identity if we're just being honest, we let our American identity of personal freedom and individualism define us more than our gospel identity of following Jesus and living on mission for him. If we're just being honest, that happens sometimes. At times, we're more influenced by the spirit of our culture than the Holy Spirit of God. At times, we're more concerned about politics than we are about God's mission. If we're just let's just be honest about that and put it on the table today. We've looked into who's in office, and we've looked at that to save us, or to transform our nation morally, or to ensure our religious freedoms and our security. And guess what? Because we've looked to that as our salvation, it's divided us. Well, I mean, we're so divided. The church is so divided today, maybe more now than it has been in the last 200, 300 years. I'm not sure. During the 2020 election, I had someone say to me, I don't see how anyone can be a Christian and vote Democrat. And in the same election, from a different person, I heard somebody say, I don't see how anyone can be a Christian and vote Republican. I heard it from both sides. And some of you guys, your head's about to explode because you're like, you agree with one of those statements or the other. You're like, yeah, I don't see how somebody could do this. But I'm here to tell you today that in saying those words, you can't be a Christian if you vote this way or that way, is at best immature, and it's at worst blasphemous. Because it's a false gospel. Because your vote does not determine whether or not Jesus' sacrifice applies to you. And therefore, you can't put that on somebody else. Somebody's vote doesn't tell us whether or not Jesus died for them and saves them. Period. So you can't say someone else's vote can tell whether or not they're a Christian because of it. It's a false gospel. Which is why we got to talk about this today. We got to talk about it. I know some of you guys are wondering, why in the world would you stir the pot, Carter? Why are we doing this? Well, it's because I'm concerned for my Christian brothers. I'm concerned for you all. Many of us are believing this false gospel. We've got our priorities mixed up because we think that who the next president will be is a matter of life and death, and we've forgotten that people dying without faith in Jesus is a matter of eternal life and death. That's the priority. We need to filter our politics through our faith, not our faith through our politics. So before I start, I just want you to know I'm not going to tell you who to vote for at the end of this, okay, in case you're worried about that. I'm not going to make passive-aggressive statements and insinuations that if you're really a Christian, you're going to vote this way or that way. I'm not going to do that. I think that's wrong. I think that's part of the false gospel and the false narrative that I hear a lot of pastors saying. I'm not going to do it. I am going to push you, though, to filter your politics through your faith. Whatever outcome you end up determining, you should take when you go on voting Tuesday and engage in your civic duty. I hope that we as a church can set a tone of civility, a tone of hospitality, ultimately unity in the gospel and in the mission, despite the fact that we might disagree on who we vote for in this upcoming election. I hope that we can set the tone for unity and love and gentleness, because I believe that's the priority. I believe the Bible's very clear about that. And I'm just not sure why in America it's gotten so twisted up. So let's turn to Matthew 22 here, starting in verse 15. You ready? Are you offended yet? Okay. Wait until you see what Jesus says. Here we go. We got a lot to discuss. Here's what Matthew wrote in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him, Jesus, by what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. I love that they send their disciples, their students. They're like, okay, you guys go deal with this. Say this to him and see what happens, right? Just for some context here, though, this week is leading up to Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem. That's where we are in the context of the story. And Jesus has been preaching in the synagogue, and he's got the opposition from the Jewish religious leaders. It's getting dialed up here. Okay, so Matthew, the author of this gospel, one of Jesus' disciples, records several of these kinds of encounters that Jesus has with this opposition. And this is the first of those encounters in the gospel here. And it's funny how both the Pharisees and the Herodians go in on this together, because traditionally they would have been opposed to one another on a lot of different issues, including politics, as a matter of fact. The Pharisees are what we might call religious conservatives. Okay, there's not much known about the Herodians, though, although they supported Herod, which means they were probably liberal in their politics and their theology and all of that stuff. And so, not to get us too mixed up on that language, it was a little different then than it is now, so we don't want to get too caught up in that. But generally speaking, we could just say there were conservatives and there were liberals, and they came in together to try to trap Jesus, which means they wanted him to say something that would either lose the respect of the crowds that he was teaching to, or that they could use to condemn him under Roman law and incriminate him with Rome. So they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So it's funny how they frame this here. They're clearly trying to kind of butter Jesus up a little bit, cause him to let his guard down, kind of, you know, giving him the flattery there. "Well, you don't show partiality. You're teaching truthfully. So tell us, we want to hear what you're having to say here." They're hoping he'll trip up. And notice how simplistic they expect his answer to be. They're asking for a yes or no here, right? Like, man, yes or no, is it lawful to pay taxes to Rome? Is it lawful, yes or no? And Jesus is like, "No, I'm not gonna do this. This is not that simple." See, it's an overly simplistic premise because they want a gotcha moment. That's what they're looking for. They want a gotcha moment. If Jesus says to submit to Caesar and pay taxes, gotcha. The religious people aren't going to like that. They're not going to follow you anymore. But if Jesus says not to pay taxes, then gotcha. We're going to get you under Rome. They're going to come in and they're going to, you know, arrest you for inciting a rebellion against Roman authorities. I mean, have you ever noticed that the more political people get, the more they seem to oversimplify things for the sake of the gotcha moment? That's what we see all the time, isn't it? But basically every clip on social media that we see is a gotcha moment, right? So-and-so destroyed so-and-so, right? So-and-so had a mic drop moment here. You know what I mean? That's what you see. They're gotcha moments that are trying to just persuade the masses with a little soundbite that's half the truth, usually. But Jesus sees what these guys are doing. He sees right through it, doesn't he? He's like, "No, I'm not playing your game." So here's his response, verse 18. Perceiving their malicious intent. That's interesting. Their intent's malicious. They're trying to tear people down, not build people up. That's what malicious is. So they're trying to tear down, not build up. And he says, perceiving their malicious intent, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites?" Spicy, right? This is Jesus. "Show me the coin used for the tax." They brought him a denarius, whose image and inscription is this, he asked them. "Caesar's," they said to him. Then he said to them, "Give then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Why were they amazed about this? Well, because their gotcha didn't work. They were hoping to oversimplify things. They were hoping to trip him up. And he gave maybe the wisest, albeit spiciest, answer maybe you've ever heard here, didn't he? He didn't play their game. He wasn't going to go in for that. He told them two very important things that we're going to break down here. One has to do with being a good citizen under earthly authority. The other has to do with being a good citizen under heavenly authority. So let's go with the first one. Be a good citizen under earthly authority. It's the first thing that Jesus says to these guys. So he starts by telling them to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, submit to the government, in other words, do what they've asked you to do, and give them what you owe them. That's interesting that they owe the government something. Man, the Pharisees wouldn't have liked this. It would have been very offensive to them. Because they were the conservatives here. They were Jews who didn't want Roman rule over them. If you guys remember your Bible history in this time, Judea was a Roman province. And the hardcore Jews, like the Pharisees, they wanted a political Messiah to come in and deliver them from Rome and overthrow the oppressive regime so that they could reestablish a Davidic lineage. They wanted that Davidic kingship. They wanted the theocracy again. They wanted all of that from the Old Testament. They wanted the glory days to come back. They thought Rome was so pagan and godless, they didn't want anything to do with them. They thought they were, you know, evil incarnate. So these were people who were religious. They followed God's laws as closely as anybody could. They were like Paul was before he became a Christian, zealous toward God, if you remember that from Acts. And they had very strong opinions on morality and on government, and they likely felt the need to stand morally and spiritually against Rome and the Roman regime. But Jesus is saying, for better or for worse, they all use Roman currency for their daily needs and their daily lives. They rely on the government for their economic welfare. They rely on the government for personal protection under the law. They relied on the government for a lot of things, so why wouldn't they give back to Caesar what is already his? In other words, you can't have the benefit of government without submitting to its authority. You owe them something. They're caring for you. Christians are called to be good citizens and submit then. And Paul delves into this in Romans 13, which I'll just quote to you what he says here. He's talking to the Roman church, the Christians, saying this is how you should interact with the Roman government, your governmental authorities as Christians. Here's how you need to act. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. That's interesting.
So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. Man, that's so interesting. Therefore, he goes on to say, therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. That's interesting to me. Government is meant to protect its citizens and deter evil in society, so give the taxes, give the honor, give the respect to those who are caring for you in this way. As Christians, we're to submit to that authority. It's really a fulfillment of the fifth commandment, if you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments here, to honor your father and mother, because they represent all earthly authority to us. So God commands us to submit to those earthly authorities, because their authority is actually from God's own authority. All authorities that exist are instituted by God, Paul said. God's sovereign over it all. He controls all of it. So here's what you can write down. Submitting to earthly authorities honors God. Submitting to earthly authorities honors God. So we pay our taxes. And when we pay our taxes and when we participate in our governing system by voting, or when we follow the law of the land that we have, and submit to the authority of police officers, or we, you know, follow the laws that the city council members in state, or we follow the state laws or the federal governing bodies, all the rest of the things we do to be good citizens in this world, when we do that, that honors God, because we're submitting to their authorities, because that authority has been instituted by God himself. That honors God, because in some small way, when we honor them, we're honoring him. But I know that as Americans, we get very uncomfortable with that language, don't we? Yeah, we're the exception in America, right? Because we think we govern ourselves. So very individualistic here. And I don't want to give you a poli-sci lesson, but we don't actually govern ourselves. I hope you realize that, right? You recognize that, right? Like, we're a constitutional republic, a democratic republic. So we actually, we elect the people that govern us. But once we elect them, they govern us. We don't govern ourselves. They govern us according to the law of the land, according to the Constitution and other laws that have been instated based on the Constitution. But see, they're the ones that have the authority once we give it to them. We only have a say in who governs us. But once they are elected, they operate as our governing authorities. So we're to submit to them, whether we agree with them or not, whether we voted for them or not. Doesn't mean that we can't voice our opinions. That's the beauty of our American system. We can tell them what we would like them to do on our behalf. We can tell them our opinions. We can always go. We can go to their offices. I've done that before myself. We've gone to, when I was working at the pregnancy center, we went up and talked to our elected officials on two separate occasions to talk about biblical sexuality and sexual health education. We wanted to make sure that they were promoting that. We wanted to tell them our opinions. So I've been in the House offices, and I've been on the floor, you know, of the Congress and all of those different things. We should do that. We can participate. It's great. I love that we can advocate for our values, but at the end of the day, we submit to our governing authorities. And I think Paul's point in Romans 13 is this: make submission your default. I think that's what he's getting at here. He's saying, make it your default to submit, not to subvert. I think our default is to subvert. We're Americans. It's just like ingrained in us from birth somehow. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just the sin that's in our heart, because our default is to subvert all authority. Whatever the case is, we need to make submission our default so that we can honor God in this. But we always want to know when it's okay not to submit, don't we? That's always the question as Americans. When's it okay not to submit, though? Yeah, submit, default. Okay, yeah. But when should we not? Got to know that. Well, because the government is broken, like any other human institution in the world, there is the potential for unjust laws. There are officials who abuse their power. So there are certain instances where we may need to subvert rather than submit to the governing authorities in order to follow God and stay true to his word. But I find it, and we can think of history and think of several different examples of that, even in our own country, but I find it very informative that Paul here in Romans 13 doesn't talk about the evils of Rome and parse that out for the church in Rome. If he had any opportunity to do that when he was talking about government, He could have done that for them right here. Well, listen, let's parse out when you should and when you shouldn't, because Rome's evil. We all know that. So here's when you shouldn't submit to their... That's not what he does, though, is it? He takes this opportunity to tell the Christians, though as corrupt as Rome... I mean, you think about Rome at this time as the seat of corruption and despotism. I mean, you think our country's bad. I mean, this was at every level of society, including politics. I mean, they had an emperor, for crying out loud. Dictatorship. With this puppet, you know, governing republic authority that were elected officials, they were very corrupt. And Paul could have said, well, you know, you need to make sure not to submit X, Y. He doesn't do that. I just think that's really interesting for us. Maybe as Americans, we need to start to learn to filter our politics through our faith and not our faith through our politics in order to be obedient to God's word in this. Because submission also equals honor and respect. How many times have disrespectful things come out of your mouth about our government? I feel that. Okay? I feel that. God's calling us to something different. But he did make a second statement here, Jesus does. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. So that's the first thing. You need to honor your earthly authorities, be a good citizen. But the second thing that you can write down today is your identity is ultimately in your heavenly citizenship. He says, give to God what is God's. So give to Caesar what's Caesar's, yes. But there's something that supersedes that. Now, here's the priorities, okay? He was saying, as important as being a good citizen is, your primary allegiance is to an eternal kingdom where you're a citizen of heaven forever. That's your primary. That's your priority. Yeah, be a good citizen of Rome, yes. But never forget that you have a citizenship that supersedes that. There's a hierarchy of allegiance. Jesus is trying to get us to see a priority line here. His response to these guys, when he responds to them, is so savvy too, right? Like, what image is on the coin they were using to meet their physical needs? Is this image right here from, you know, this is Denarius. It's got Octavian and Mark Antony on it. This is a coin dating back to 41 BC they found in Ephesus at a dig. It's probably likely the same kind of coin that Jesus was using, or maybe there was a newer version of this, but something similar to this. Whose image is on that? Well, it's Caesar's. So give back to him what's his. But what image is on you? What image is on me that meets our eternal spiritual needs? What's God's, right? We bear God's image, so give to him what is his. And what is his? All of us. Our entire life. Even the breath in our lungs is his. We give it all back to God. Your identity cannot primarily be in your nationality or your political affiliation or even your ethnicity or family of origin. It's in knowing and being known by the God of the universe who created you, your good heavenly Father, who loves you and made you to be like him. You're his. Here's how you can write this down. Christ is the modifier for who we are and how we live. That's how you need to think of this. Christ is our modifier. You're no longer an American Christian. You're a Christian American. You're no longer a Democrat or Republican Christian. You're a Christian Democrat or Republican. You're not even a black or a white or Hispanic or an Asian or any other ethnicity Christian. You're a Christian who is those things because your primary modifier now is who you are in Christ, not anything else about your life, as important as they may be. I don't want to downplay the importance of it. We've talked about diversity here a lot, okay? Diversity is a beautiful thing. God is glorified through diversity. There's beauty in diversity. So it doesn't absolve the diversity, but it supersedes it. That's what unifies us in the diversity. There has to be something over top of us that unifies us all together, and it is our identity in Christ. He is the modifier. See, in the English language, there are certain words that are called modifiers that change the meaning of a word or a sentence, adjectives, adverbs. So the modifier helps describe and define what the word that it modifies. It changes the meaning of a sentence even. We can't let anything in our life modify our lives except for Jesus. He has to be the adjective that describes who we are ultimately. He has to be the priority. He has to be the modifier that changes everything about who we are and how we live, which has more important implications for us than just how we pay taxes or vote or what kind of citizen we are. It means that God's passions become our passions. It means that what God loves, we love. What God desires, we desire. It means God's mission becomes our mission. So you can write this down as it relates to our topic today. The mission to reach lost people takes precedence over politics. Think of it this way. If Jesus said that to follow him, we'd have to hate our father and mother, spouse, children, brothers and sisters in Luke chapter 14, then what do you think he's going to say about our government, presidential candidates, political affiliations, and even our own nation? If we have to hate our own father and mother in order to follow him and be his disciple, what do you think that means about our politics? See, I'm not trying to set up a dichotomy, a false dichotomy here. I know you guys are going, well, this... You're making a false dichotomy. Some of you guys might think that. In other words, why are you saying that one's opposed to the other? Well, listen, Jesus isn't telling us to actually hate people when he says to hate your father and mother. He's setting up, using hyperbole, he's setting up priorities for you. He's saying, in comparison, if you love anyone or anything else besides me, you cannot follow me, including your own family. If your family's more important to you than I am, then you can't follow me. You don't get it. You're not my disciple. So if there's any affiliation you have that's more important to you than God and his mission in your life, you fall and pray to this. If Christians in America were as passionate about who they ought to share the gospel with as they were about sharing who we all ought to vote for in this upcoming election, God could move in some significant ways through our faith. The problem is we don't have faith in God. We have faith in politics. If we talk more about politics and who we're going to vote for and who we ought to be voting for, then we talk about God's kingdom and who we ought to see saved and who we're praying for, that should break our heart. We've gotten our priorities mixed up. I'm sorry if this offends you, but listen, I'm telling you from Jesus' perspective here, if you care more about who's in office and about who's going to be in heaven with you, you're mixed up. Earthly government affairs pale in comparison to God's affairs. Ergo, who you vote for does not matter in the scheme of eternity. I know that's offended some people. I've said that before, and I want to clarify my statement. Who you vote for does not matter compared to God's mission. Who you vote for, voting matters. Yes, be a good citizen, but there's something that supersedes that. And if you got your priorities mixed up, it's no good, man. I'm not sure you believe the gospel yet. I'm not sure you understand what Jesus is asking of you. I'm not sure you've counted the cost. You got to learn to filter your politics through your faith, not the other way around. Jesus made a hard distinction here for us. Yeah, be a good citizen, but always because you're a citizen of heaven first. That's your motivation. That's your identity. That's your priority. And you may be thinking, yeah, but that will affect who we vote for and why, Carter. Won't it? Yeah. Of course, I'm not saying that it won't affect who you vote for, how you vote, why you vote, the way that you do. Of course it will. But more importantly, it affects the heart underneath, your motivation for why you vote. It affects your heart. So you can write it this way. God cares more about your heart than he does about your vote. He does. That's what he's after. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants your heart. He wants to change who you are from the inside out. And yeah, maybe your vote is affected by that. Of course it is. Everything you do in life is affected by that. But let me give you an example. If you're voting primarily out of fear, because you feel like you're going to lose your lifestyle, you feel like you're going to lose your freedoms, you feel like your comfort's going to be taken away, then you're probably idolizing politics and hoping a candidate or a party is going to save you from that. Because listen, friend, Christians aren't characterized by fear. We're characterized by faith. We trust God's sovereignty over everything going on in the world. And if you vote because you're afraid, then there's an idol in your heart. Something's going on. Two people may vote for the exact same person, but if somebody's voting out of fear for that person, and the other person's voting because they're simply trying to honor God and do their civic duty and make the best choice that they can, trusting his sovereignty, who do you think's sinning in that scenario? Same candidate, two different people, two different motivations. It's not about the candidate. It's about what's going on in your heart. It's ironic to hear Christians say you can't be a Democrat and be a Christian, or you can't be a Republican and be a Christian. Look at the Bible. If that's true, you can't think your actions will save you. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's a different gospel. The Bible teaches us you can't think your actions will save you, including how you vote and be a Christian. That's not what being a Christian means. I know we feel this way at times. I felt it myself, I promise you. We want to make things so simple. We want to simplify things to a point, well, Christians vote for this candidate, or you can't be a Christian and vote this way or that way. Listen, when we do that, we've elevated government over God, and that's the problem. So you can write this down. The problem is we all tend to elevate government over God. And maybe that's just in our American context. I'm not sure. But for us today, I believe that's where our culture is at. Is that where you're at today? We want our government to be our ultimate servant and savior, because we can kind of see and control that, and we know that it's the world, the way that it is. We can see how it plays out with taxes and all this different stuff. But what's ironic is, just like any other authority that we place over ourselves that's not God, all it ends up doing is being a dictator over us and then dividing us eventually, rather than uniting us. It leads to hate. It leads to depression and sadness in our own lives. It leads to broken relationships. It's what causes the rhetoric of, you can't be a Christian if. Listen, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, full stop. That's the only kind of phrase like that that ought to come out of our mouths. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior. That's it. When you hear the next talking head on TV or the next clip on social media or you read the next article with the author who uses that kind of language, well, they can't be a Christian if. Man, that ought to register in you. False gospel. False gospel. Because it's not about our actions. We got to learn to filter our politics through our faith, not our faith through our politics. You can't look to the government to save you and serve you. Jesus is the only one who served us perfectly and gave his life to save us. You can write this down. The government doesn't save us, but Jesus does. Hopefully that's just like, duh, for most of us. I hope that's how you feel. But I really believe in America, we've got to stand up for this in a way that shows people they've maybe been heading down a wrong path in their Christian walk with God. Because the government can't save us. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should live, but we never will. And then he died in our place for our subversion of God's authority. See, it is natural in us to subvert authority. We are subverting God's authority at every turn, and we deserve death for that treason against our ultimate authority. And yet, instead of doing that, God sent his own son to save us from our own subversion and to bring us into a right relationship with him again. And then Jesus rose from the dead so that one day we can raise from the dead with him and be citizens of heaven forever with him, underneath our king who will rule for all eternity. It's not who we make our next president that's going to save us. It's who we trust to save our soul. No matter which candidate wins, the world's not going to end, okay? It's just not. Things aren't going to be over for you or for your family or anybody that you know. God is still sovereign over all of it. And Jesus is our only hope, not a political party or candidate who wins. And if you think the gospel isn't political, I don't know if you noticed, but you know, I titled this A Political Gospel. Kind of maybe a little bit of a play on apolitical gospel without a space. But also, I mean, the gospel is political. There is political language all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 6. We read this for Christmas, but listen to what it says. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. The government's on his shoulders. All earthly authorities. It's very political language. But he's saying there's a government that supersedes earthly authority. There's a king that's going to come that's going to be eternal, and he's going to reign forever over all kings. He's a king of kings, not Caesar, which is what they used to say about Caesar. It's very, very anti, you know, Roman governmental authority, the language they were using. No wonder Rome hated the Christians and started burning them at the stake, you know? I mean, it's just like, this is very political, but it supersedes. It rises above earthly government, since all authority is from God, and God sent his own son into the world to ultimately rule and reign in our hearts forever. I love that, man. This is the Christian good news that we believe the gospel. So what I want you to take away from today as a point of application, and we'll start to wind our time down, because this is what Jesus was saying, I believe. You can write this down as our point of application. Be more zealous for Jesus than for Caesar. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. There is a dichotomy. I hate to say it that way, but there, if there's a precedent or a priority that supersedes other authorities in our life, then we got to filter it through that. Be more zealous for Jesus than for Caesar. I don't want to create that false dichotomy. Be a good citizen. Vote. Participate in government authority. Run for elected office, even if God so calls you to do that. Do that. Participate. Be a good steward of what God has given you, but because of your true citizenship in heaven and because your identity is in Christ, that's why. Let that be your motivation. Do it because your motivation is to advance God's mission through that, not to try to save America somehow through, you know, your political party or your political affiliation. Yeah, engage with your neighbors who disagree with you on these topics, but be winsome and articulate when you do it. Be gentle and loving. Try to persuade them. Try to talk it out with people who disagree with you, even in this church body. Go, I don't understand why you believe what you believe. Why not? Let's talk about this, and then try to persuade one another in a gentle, loving, kind way. Because your true citizenship is in heaven and your identity is in Jesus, you can remain unified and do that. Let me clearly acknowledge that who the president is will probably have some kind of social or economic impact on our nation. There's no doubt. It changes things. But salvation is in Christ alone, just like we sang earlier today. God is sovereign over all authority, so be more zealous for Jesus than for Caesar. And I promise you, I'm not trying to downplay the importance of the issues that our country is dealing with. I'm not. I'm not trying to say your vote doesn't matter at all or that you shouldn't care about the government at all. But in comparison, Jesus' mission takes priority. Is everybody following me on that? That's the kind of church we're going to be. That's what we believe here. We believe, I would say, Orthodox Christianity. The Christians have believed for the last 2,000 years. Okay. But let me give you three subpoints on this, and then these will go quick, hopefully. But if we're more zealous for Jesus than Caesar, we're first going to maintain unity with other believers who disagree with us. It's plain and simple. Okay? We will let nothing divide us because the gospel has united us. You feel me? We're going to fight, but we're going to fight for this. We're going to fight for unity. We're going to fight for loving one another. You might say, but how can Christians disagree on LGBTQ+ issues and on abortion or something else like that that's a moral issue like this that's very important to God's heart? Listen, I'm here to tell you, if Jesus is our priority, then we can disagree on those things and still be unified in the gospel and in the mission. I mean, you know me. Most of you know I'm probably going to lean, I'm on the conservative side of things, more generally speaking. And you guys know I worked for a pregnancy center for 6 years. I'm vehemently against abortion. But can Christians not be where I'm at on that and still know Jesus as their Savior? How could I have the audacity to say otherwise? How could I have the pride in my heart to describe whether or not somebody else knows Jesus as their personal Savior? It breaks my heart that there are Christians that think they can level someone's eternal justification with God. I can't imagine it. Yeah, I'm going to disagree very heavily. Let's just do a quick thought experiment on this, okay? Abortion's sin, according to the Bible. I don't want to mince words about that. I believe it's murder. I think it's very clear in Scripture. But let's just say somebody has recently come into the faith and still struggles with their view on abortion. Maybe they've never thought about it. Maybe they're not taking what we say at face value. Maybe they need to do some research for themselves. Or maybe they have a personal reason that makes it really hard for them to accept abortion is sinful. Yeah, I believe that they need to give that up to God over time. Whatever the case is for why they might be pro-abortion, does what we would call a morally wrong view on the issue keep someone from knowing Jesus as their Savior? This is what Paul says in Romans 8 to make sure that it's clear for us. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from Jesus if he saves us. Not even our wrong views on things, if that's what it is. Paul also says in Romans 14, who are we to condemn someone else's servants? Before his own master, he stands or he falls. And he will be able to stand because God can make him stand, ultimately, through the atoning blood of Jesus. Not everyone's in the same place in their faith as I am. Not everybody is at the same place in their opinions that I am at any given time in history or in my life or in their life. We can't expect everyone to be where we are on every issue. We can't be the Holy Spirit for other people and try to condemn them either and to convict their heart. Now, we can tell them what we believe to be true, can't we? And we can do that in a loving way that tries to unify, that tries to show them that we care about them. That's why we're sharing this with them. We can be there, but what we can't do is hate people, because I think that I'm pretty sure that's absolutely against the gospel. Pretty sure that's not what Jesus would have done, because I'm pretty sure he didn't do it here. Yeah, he called them hypocrites because they had malicious intent. He could see what they were doing, hypocrites. But he certainly shared with them because he loved them. He didn't have to answer them at all. He's Jesus. But he engaged with them because he loved them. So we need to recognize maintaining unity is important. All right, the second two will go faster, I promise. Don't excuse sin and evil in politics is the second one. When we're more zealous for Jesus than for Caesar, we don't excuse sin and evil. We just can't. Because we believe in the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. So when we see something that's not true, we need to learn to call it out in a loving way. We can't turn a blind eye to things that are wrong or that are bad. We can't excuse those things away just because we want to vote for a certain political party. This should rub you if you're on the Trump train, okay? Because you can't excuse his personal character. You just can't. I mean, you've heard words come out of his mouth. You've seen how he's talked about his political opponents and others that he dislikes. I mean, he's a bully. He's worldly. That's not okay. You can't just excuse it away like, well, it's just about the policies and it's not about the person. Listen, when did it ever become not about the person? The person does matter too, okay? So we just need to not excuse what we see as wrong, okay? Don't excuse it away. Be like, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It's sin. It's evil. Call it for what it is. I mean, and by the way, he said that he would not veto a federal abortion ban that came his way because he really doesn't care about abortion anymore. Like, that got him elected the first time. He doesn't care about that. You're just going to excuse that away too? Let's not go there. We can't just excuse things that we don't see as wrong. But this should also rub you if you're on the Kamala campaign train, okay? Knowing that her party platform endorses sin as a lifestyle in both the LGBTQ+ identity with transgenderism and the mutilation of children's bodies, but also with abortion, as we've talked about. And that's evil because it calls something that God says is evil good. And we cannot excuse that. And if you're going to vote that way, you just can't turn a blind eye just because you think somehow that's better, she's better than the orange man or whatever. You can't excuse, you can't excuse that, right? Don't excuse that away. Plus, I'm not sure, they talk a big game about caring for immigrants, but I'm not sure that what they're actually doing is actually caring for the immigrants that are coming in. So let's just not excuse things, okay? Just be like, well, this is just better. No. There's evil and there's sin there too. And so we need to call it out on both sides is my point. That may prompt you to ask, well, okay, neither candidate is really a good choice. Thank you. Let's get to that place, okay? Let's start there. Yes, that is true. So you're like, well, but who do I vote for then? How can I mean, what do I do? What if they're both suboptimal, if we put it that way, being very gracious, right? Well, let me give you some freedom on this. I believe this is what the Bible teaches us when we talk about, decision-making and the will of God, when we talk about what God has priority for us. I think this is where he's very clear. First of all, what's going on in your heart? Where's your priorities lie? Is it in the mission or is it in politics? Second, both parties are flawed and broken. And yeah, neither candidate's very good. So pick one or the other. Choose to vote for a third party if you want. Choose to willingly abstain from voting because neither candidate qualifies in your opinion. And guess what? There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom. You can do what you think is wisest. This is not a moral issue. I know that so many Christians want it to be. But it's just not. It's just not. You choose to vote for who you choose to vote for because your vote, while it's important, isn't eternal. And that's the third thing that we have here. Your vote, while it's important to engage in your civic duties. It's not eternal, guys. It's just not. And if we can all agree on that, then when we vote for different candidates and different causes, it's not going to divide us. We're still going to be able to live on mission together and see people come to know Christ because that's the priority. There's one cause that we all have. We should all agree on that. Now, I will say, though, that I know many of you are still wondering how to vote. You're like, well, that really doesn't give me any answers. Well, yeah, I mean, if you had a preference, you'd just want me to stand up here and tell you, like so many other pastors are going to do across this country or already have this year. I'm just not going to do it. I don't believe that's wise for you. I don't believe that's good. Now, if you want to sit down and ask me, I will tell you in a one-on-one because I want to establish that we're unified in the gospel first. I want to establish that. I want to show you that I love you. So we'll sit down and we can talk about it. If you need any guidance on how to think through these issues, man, our elders and our wives would love nothing more than sit down and talk with you this week to help you think through this like a Christian. Set up a meeting with one of us, or you can talk about it in community group this week. But here's the ground rule. Be unified in the gospel first. Yeah, you might have some good discussion. You might disagree with somebody. Be prepared for that, but that's okay. That'll be really good for you to teach yourself what it looks like to disagree with somebody and still be unified in the gospel. God's teaching you that. And when you do find out that somebody's going to vote different than you in this church, somebody who's in here today or somebody who's a member of our church, when you find out they're voting different from you, here's my advice, okay? My parting advice for today. Take a deep breath. Give each other a hug and invite one another to go out for coffee or for dinner and a meal together, and then listen. Ask a lot of questions. Try to get their perspective on things. Try to persuade them in a loving way why you want to vote the way that you want to vote. Ask them to persuade you as to why they're voting the way that they're voting. And then walk away unified in the gospel, because your identity is above all of that. Filter your politics through your faith, not your faith through your politics. Let me pray for us. God, we desperately need your humility today in this, because I do believe this is maybe one of the biggest divisive issues in our time in the Christian church today in America. And God, I beg that you would please break down those walls of idolatry. Break down those strongholds that the enemy has in some of our hearts, where we believe that the political candidate we vote for is a moral issue of such significance that it can either make or break somebody's salvation. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fight against that here in our city and in our church, starting with us. God, I beg that you would give us humility in this so that we can have unity in the gospel, so we can have the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians, to teach us to have the passions that you have, which is to reach the lost, not to try to get our political candidate elected. God, I just pray in Jesus' name that we would get our priorities straight and that we would teach other people what that looks like in this life, in the American context. I pray for the church, God. We're so broken. Please forgive us. Please forgive us, God, for where we have idolized our government and our politics over you and your kingdom. God, we need you to come in and forgive us for that today, but also we need you to teach us what it looks like to live for you in a healthy, God-honoring, but also effective for your mission kind of way. And God, I beg that for our church. As we move into this new building, I pray, God, that we'll get to see you save dozens and dozens of people next year because of that, because of the unity that we have, because of the love that we show one another. I pray for that in Jesus' name over our church, God. I pray that you'll help us today, humble us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.